However, there was one ray of hope in Genesis 3:15. God told the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the very one that you chose to trick and to deceive so that you could destroy everything that God made, the one that you came against, that's the one that's going to turn the tables on you. Very cool. God was pointing to Eve, declaring that one day someone would come from her body that would destroy Satan. A bruise on the heel is easily healed and will only make you limp for a short while, but a bruised head is fatal. This is recognized as the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible, because we know that Jesus is the one who fulfilled this. As Jesus' foot crushed Satan's head, Satan was able to bruise his heel. Jesus died, but it was not fatal, because why? He rose from the dead. Satan, on the other hand, will never have eternal life, because he is destined for eternal death. Eternal death is called the second death in the Bible. In Genesis 3 verse 20, after everything had gone wrong, and after God had told them what the consequences of their sin would be, Adam then changed his wife's name from woman or wife to Eve. Eve means life giver or origin, source of life. Picture the situation. God told them that they would die if they ate that fruit. They had eaten it and just heard the death sentence from God. Three times God alluded to the death of Adam in his words. Three times. In a creation that knew no death, but in that death sentence was a promise that one day God would save them through a child who would come from the woman. And thus, Adam changed her name to Life Giver. She's the one. Life is going to come through her. If we look at Eve's responses when she had Cain and Seth, we can see that she fully expected one of her sons to somehow be the one who would save them from the death sentence and give them life. Genesis 4 verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord. I have acquired a man from the Lord. God has fulfilled his promise to me. He gave me a man.'" Genesis 4 verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again." Think about the context. This happened after Cain killed Abel. Eve had two seeds, Cain and Abel. Surely Cain would be the one. He was the firstborn. And if not Cain, then it might be Abel. Could it be Abel who's going to save us? And then Cain rises up in the field and kills his brother Abel. Abel is dead. All hope for him to be the seed is gone. And Cain? Cain's a murderer. He can't be the seed either. So, a grieving mother, grieving over the loss of her one son. You know, it's hard enough to grieve over the loss of a son. How much deeper is the grief of a mother whose son is dead and was killed by her other son? In effect, she hasn't lost one son. She has lost both her sons. And then hope comes in verse 25 when it says, "And Adam knew his wife again." He comforted her again. He knew her again. They had intimacy again. Through all her grief, Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and named him Seth. And this is what she said, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Just from those words and knowing what happened in between, we can get a glimpse of the agony of this mother and how desperately she held on to hope and she held on to the words of God for that hope. And Jesus did indeed come from Seth's bloodline. That is why throughout the Bible we find genealogies listed where the authors have gone into much detail, because the purpose of most of those lists is to show the Messiah's bloodline from Eve to Seth to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David to Jesus. If you look closely, you will realize that there are blood covenants attached to many of the names in the bloodline of Jesus, because the blood covenants are how God ties it all together. And so then we see at the end of Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve are banished from the garden in Eden. Genesis 3 verse 22 to 24 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.' So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is a hard passage to understand because, let's face it, on the surface it does not make any sense. Why? Because the aim of the whole Bible and all the covenants is to give people life. Why then would God block them from access to the tree of life? Think about it for a minute. Death is a reversal of creation, the disintegration of the world that God loves so much. Jesus said in John 10:10 that his whole purpose was to give life and to give it more abundantly. Why then would God cause them to die? I call this the gift of death. In God's mercy and love, he removed them from the tree of life so that they would not live forever in a state of sin, disease, and decay. In 1 John 3 verse 8, John writes and says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In John 10 verse 10, it tells us what the works of the devil are: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so, with sin came sickness, disease, destruction, decay, disintegration. God had to destroy the works of the devil through the death of Jesus Christ in order to remove all the effects of sin from this earth and from our lives. Imagine a person with a disease that causes them great pain, having to endure that forever. Imagine if they never died. Think of someone else who is blind and will have to stay that way throughout eternity. If God had allowed Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life, humanity would have been trapped in diseased bodies forever. The hope of a paraplegic is that he will be able to walk again. The hope of an amputee is that she will have her arms restored one day. Those hopes can only be realized through resurrection. A resurrected body is free from all the effects of sin, sickness, decay, and death. Resurrection life is only available to us on the other side of death. That is why I call this the gift of death. It is almost as if death is a sieve that catches all the vile, awful things and allows all the good to get through to the other side. It doesn't allow any of the bad to cross over. Am I saying that nobody on this earth could be healed? Absolutely not. When Jesus walked on this earth, he healed all who came to him, the lame, the blind, the deaf, even the dead. He reached forward to the future resurrection and lived in its power here on earth, showing us what resurrection life is all about. He had not yet died, so the price for our healing had not been paid at that time. But with God, if he says he will do it, then it is just as much a fact as if it was already done. He was indeed the resurrection walking here on this earth. Whoever he touched, he healed, because through the resurrection life that was in him, eternity was loosed here on earth. Today we live on the other side of his resurrection, and so we walk in the confidence of what he already did. We are inside him, and so his resurrection power still walks this earth, touching lives through us today.